And I'm just going to read two verses. We may get further than that today. I'm not sure. Basically, what I want to do is an introduction of what we're doing here this morning and we'll be doing here at the church for the next several weeks. But let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter writes and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he has identified himself and we know exactly who the author is of this particular book. And it's accepted pretty much through Christian history that this is the apostle Peter who is writing this particular letter. And he says he writes to those who reside as aliens scattered. Your translation might say as pilgrims. It might say strangers. Instead of scattered, it might say those who have been dispersed. You may actually have a title there, those of the dispersion. I'm going to talk about all of that in a little while and explain what all this is about. But this is throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Let's pray. Father, as we introduce this Bible study today, we thank you for the Word of God. We believe, in fact, Father, that the Bible is your Word. And we study it today, Lord, to learn about you and to know the things that you have destined for us as a people of God, and even to know the things that shall come upon us because we are children of God. I ask you to move in our hearts again today, Lord. And may the seed of this word be planted in our heart to grow and produce much fruit in our lives and for the glory of your kingdom. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do something a little different here today than we've done recently. In fact, as I was looking back, it's probably been about 3 years since we've done a Bible study of this nature on Sunday morning. Usually our MO on Sunday morning is to do a topical study and spend several weeks talking about a particular thing. It's been several years now that we did the book of Philippians on Sunday morning. Usually Wednesday nights is when we go verse by verse through the Bible. But I just felt in my heart that we need a little change of pace on Sunday morning. So we're going to take 1 Peter over the next several weeks and go verse by verse through it and see what we can learn about the Lord, about us, and about what God has in store for us as the people of God. Now listen, today's just going to be an introduction. We're not going to be very long, or not, I'm not going to say that. We're not going to get very far. We could be here a long time. But we're not going to get very far in 1 Peter, okay? But I want to introduce this letter. I want to introduce the man. I want to remind us who this man is, this Peter, this apostle. I want to talk about the theme of the letter, which, by the way, is persecution. And we'll talk about how Peter knows so much about persecution and how he is expert on the subject, okay, to write from his perspective because he's been through so much as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we start, though, by looking at the man, the one who calls himself in verse 1, the apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter, the apostle. And we know quite a bit about Peter. And the reason that we do is because Peter is actually, his name is mentioned more times in the gospel than anyone else apart from Jesus himself. And so we know an awful lot about Peter. Part of the reason for that is because Peter is so impetuous. Peter is so active, proactive. Peter often thinks and speaks before he, or speaks and acts before he thinks. And so there's a lot of things going on there. And Jesus often will have to correct him about different things. But the thing you need to see about Peter is that Peter's heart is always in the right place. His mind's not always there, but his heart is. And that's why he does things and says things that are not in line with what the Lord's doing. But his heart is right in what he wants to do. Peter, we know, is a fisherman by trade. He lives on the Sea of Galilee. He's in a fishing business with his brother Andrew, with his friends James and John, and their father Zebedee. All of these guys work together in a fishing business there on the Sea of Galilee. Peter is the only apostle that we know for sure was married. We know that because Jesus healed his mother-in-law, okay? I've got a joke about that that Becky won't let me tell anymore. But anyway, we know that he's married. We've discovered on Wednesday nights in our Bible study there in the book of Acts, we've discovered that Peter is the apostle of no Lord. Four times in the Gospels in the book of Acts, Peter tells the Lord, no, no. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, no, Lord. Jesus says, I've come to wash your feet. And Peter says, no, Lord. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, Lord. And all of these times, and Peter, again, his heart is right, but his mind is not where God's is and with what God is doing. And so as a result of all of the no, Lords, Peter will be rebuked by the Lord. Interesting thing about Peter, he is also the only apostle who rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to have that as your claim to fame? I rebuked Jesus. Peter was the only disciple that we know of that did that. He is very likely the oldest of the apostles. And the custom in the day is that a rabbi's ministry would typically launch at the age of 30. And at that age, he would gather 8, 10, 12 people to follow him, younger men who would follow him around, and he would train. This is literal discipleship. And they would follow him around, and he would teach them, and he would show them how to minister and do all of these kinds of things. And typically, the men that the rabbi would collect to himself, gather to himself, were a lot younger than him. Most of us probably don't realize the apostles, these men who changed the world, they were probably about 20, 22 years old when they first came and started following Jesus. Can you imagine turning this country over to 10 or 12, 20-year-olds today? A 20-year-old has spoken. And so this is where they are. This is what's happening here. But Peter, by nature of the fact that Peter is married, he's probably a little older. He may be about 25. But these are all young men who are following the Lord. And so Peter is probably one of the oldest of the bunch. Peter's the one who makes the great confession to Jesus. Again, Peter just says what's on his heart. Man, Peter just speaks up. Peter just does stuff. It's a whole lot better. I've heard other preachers say this, and I agree. It's a whole lot better to have a church full of people who are doing stuff and saying stuff, and you got to kind of corral them in and get them in line. It's a whole lot better to have a church of people like that than to have a church full of people who just sit there and say nothing and do nothing. And you said nothing and you did nothing. No, I'm very serious. But Peter was that kind of guy. Peter was the guy, if he was asked a question, he's going to speak up. He's going to give you an answer. He's going to take what's on his heart, what's on his mind. And Jesus came to the disciples one day and he says, guys, how are things going for us out there? Who do they say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, but guys, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke right up. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood, you didn't get that from human beings. You didn't get that from people. God revealed that to you. You're in touch with God. God has spoken to your heart. Part of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John were the three that went with Jesus in places where the others didn't go. I have a whole message on that. I honestly believe God knew the heart of these men, and that's why they were able to go further with the Lord. And because they went further with the Lord, they saw more of the Lord than the other apostles and disciples did. Brother and sister, if you want to see more of the Lord in your life, you need to be willing to go farther with the Lord in your life. You need to be totally committed and sold out to the Lord. And the more that we sell out, the more of God we'll see in our lives. And so Peter is one of that group, of inner circle people. Defended the Lord in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. It was Peter who pulled the sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. Peter is also the one who denied the Lord three times, and yet was beautifully and lovingly restored in the presence of all in John chapter 20. Luke tells us that Peter actually had a personal resurrection appearance from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from the book of Acts that that Peter's ministry, and Peter was clearly the leader of the church in the beginning days of the church in Acts chapters 1 through 12. And we see this man's ministry is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and all of his teachings and his works and his ministry are all gifted by the Holy Spirit, and he moves in spiritual power. And he sees miracles take place. He preaches the first sermon that we have recorded in Scripture on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then he preaches the first sermon that we have recorded that was preached to Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. God is using this man to cut through things and to lay groundwork for the kingdom of God for over a decade. He knows a lot about persecution too. After he healed the man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3, the Bible tells us Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish authorities, thrown into jail. Not too long after that, they were free and they were continuing to minister. And the Jewish authorities became upset with all of the apostles, arrested them all, threw them all into jail. That was the episode early there in the book of Acts, about Acts chapter 5, where the angel of the Lord comes down and opened the gates, and these men go out again. They've been arrested for preaching Jesus, okay? And so they're in jail for preaching Jesus. An angel of the Lord comes one night, opens the jailhouse doors. They all walk out, go down to the temple, and keep on preaching Jesus. They keep telling everybody. The jailers didn't know anything had happened. The temple guard didn't know anything. The high priest, they thought they were still in jail. He sends his jailers down there. He says, go get those apostles. We need to talk about those men. They go down to the jailhouse, open the jailhouse, and there's nobody there. And they find them down there still preaching the gospel in the temple. They are brought back into the Sanhedrin and brought before the council once again. They are threatened. They are beaten and flogged. And so Peter knows some things about persecution. Persecution by the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And so Peter writes this letter, and again, this letter is a letter, the theme of which is persecution. He is a man who knows a great deal about it. And he writes in order to prepare the church for what they will go through as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, the letter is believed to have been written somewhere around 62 to 65 AD. And that's very significant. And let me tell you why. First of all, Christianity was originally thought as just a sect of Judaism. And because the Jews had some autonomy in Rome, Rome basically didn't have anything to do with the Christians. They didn't bother with them. But when we get to Acts chapter 11, we find out that in a little city called Antioch, where Gentiles are receiving the Lord, that those people, those believers in Antioch, are first called Christians in that city. The first use of the word Christian is in Acts chapter 11 in the city of Antioch, where Gentiles are finding the Lord. Now let me tell you what that means to those people in those days. The word Christian means to be those who are of Christ, or those who are partisans of Christ, or those who are followers of Christ, devotees of Christ, however you want to use the word, okay? These are people who serve the Lord, worship Him only, and call Jesus their king. Now hear this. We're talking about the days of the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, when you call somebody else a king, that's a problem with Rome. Okay? Because in those days, Caesar is king. In fact, if you remember when Jesus was on trial and Pilate brought Jesus out and he says to the crowd and to the Jewish leaders, he says to them, "What shall I do with your king?" Speaking of Jesus. And the Jews even said, "We have no king but Caesar." They swore their allegiance to Rome. But the Christians wouldn't do that. The Christians wouldn't swear their allegiance to Caesar, and they wouldn't worship Caesar. And they swore their allegiance to Jesus and said, "Him alone, he alone is our king. Him alone shall we worship." Okay? So this becomes a problem for the Roman Empire. Here's another man claiming to be king, and people are following him. And so persecution will begin probably about 50 AD for the believers back in those days. But then you come to 64 AD. Now watch what happens here. There is a suspicious fire in Rome. 64 AD. Nero is the king, the Caesar. Okay? The fire is suspicious because nobody really knows how it started. A lot of people think Nero started it himself. A lot of people will say that Nero started the fire to burn down Rome so he could rebuild it the way that he wanted to and build himself a nice palatial palace within the city there. But when the fire started and Rome began to burn and a large portion of the city began to burn, Nero found a good scapegoat in the Christians whom Rome had already begun to persecute. And so there was a great persecution by the Romans that broke out, by the Gentiles that broke out against the church in 64 AD. Just about the time Peter writes this letter. And he writes this letter about persecution. I want you to understand something. He doesn't write this letter to tell us how to avoid persecution. He doesn't write this letter to tell us how to get out of persecution. He writes this letter to tell us persecution is coming. Here's how you're going to endure it. Here's how you're going to survive it. And we're going to talk about some of the ways that I mentioned in just a moment. But brother and sister, I want you to see the relevance of this letter with our day and time. Now that may not register with most of us. That may not click with a lot of us, because the honest truth is most of us have never really experienced persecution for our faith. But it's coming. Persecution is coming. In fact, if you follow Christian news very much, you can see places where persecution is already coming to the United States of America. Places like college campuses, high school campuses where kids are mocked because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The public arena where we are mocked because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A high school coach who simply wants to pray with his team. And because he wants to pray with his team, he loses his job. Loses his job. Won't let him pray. Did you guys know? You may not. Did you guys know? Businesses. If businesses don't follow after the world and how the world wants them to be and acknowledge the world and the world's way of doing things and the world's values, businesses are being sued today. You've probably heard of the baker out in Colorado who for years now has been sued over and over and over again because he won't make a wedding cake and put something positive on that cake about homosexuality. He says, "This is a violation of my religious liberty. I don't believe this. I can't put this on here." And yet he gets sued over and over and over again. Now, thankfully, he's won most of those court cases that he's been through. But look, the worldly community, the immoral community, is putting that man through a living hell. And thankfully, he's standing strong for his faith in Christ. But he's suffering greatly because of it. Did you know that this church can be sued by the community under certain situations. For example, let's say the people next door, and I don't know who they are, so I can't point fingers at anybody. Let's say the people next door come over here and they say, "Pastor, we want to use your church yard. We want to have a party, a secular party, a birthday party, whatever, in the back of the church. Can we use the church yard for the party, the pavilion?" And we say, "Sure, go ahead." Did you know that once we have told anybody outside of our church community that they can use the church grounds for whatever they want to, we can't discriminate? Anybody who comes to us and says, "We want to use the grounds too, to do God knows what out in the backfield," we can't tell them no, because that's discrimination and that's against the law. And that's the way the laws are being interpreted in America today. Now, in full disclosure, we could probably fight that and win. But it would be just an unbelievable mess to have to go through, to have to deal with something like that. But that's where we've come to in the United States today. This is where things are going. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Listen, the world doesn't like being told that Christianity is the only way that a person can go to heaven. When you tell people that, you're an evil person, you're a hateful person, you're a bigot to tell people that about Jesus. The world doesn't like being told that abortion is wrong. It doesn't like being told that homosexuality is a sin. It doesn't like being told that polygamy is just destructive. It doesn't like being told these things. And so if you say anything like these things, then you're the bad guy, you're the bigot, you're the hateful person. You see. And persecution is already coming. It's already happening in the United States. If we stand for biblical morals, we should expect persecution. But listen, brother and sister, here's the good news. The Bible said that's the way it would be. Jesus said this in John 33. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." And the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy, and he said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Will be persecuted. I understand that in our day and time, this kind of persecution is not that widespread. And maybe you haven't suffered that kind of persecution as a believer yet in America. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's going to be very long before you will. If you're living for Jesus, let me just say this. There will come a time, if it's not already, when if you're not being persecuted for your faith, you're not doing it right. Okay? It's coming. It's coming to all of us. And so Peter writes in this letter, and he writes to prepare the people of his day, and of course, people of our day as well, for the persecution that's coming and how to endure it as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those ways that he's going to talk about is by developing, and I'll just share one with you today, and there's several others, and again, this is just an introduction today. One of the ways that he tells us to endure tribulation and persecution in our day and time is for us to develop an eternal mindset. An eternal mindset. To remember and to realize that life is not just about from the cradle to the grave. But life is eternal for all of us. We won't all spend it in the same place. But it's eternal for all of us. Even those who don't believe in Jesus will live forever. They'll just live there in hell. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we'll spend eternity with Jesus in paradise. But if we develop a spiritual and eternal mindset, it will help us to cope with and deal with the things that we go through in this life on a day-to-day basis as believers. Paul would actually speak about this himself. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, that was his letter that was primarily about persecution. And Paul would actually testify in 2 Corinthians that he had seen the vision of heaven. He had actually been to heaven. And it was because he saw heaven and because he had this vision and because he knew that eternity was absolutely real, that he lived his life in the flesh with no fear of man and no concern of what anybody could ever do to him. He would actually write, if you read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see the list of things that Paul went through for Jesus. The beatings and the floggings and the shipwrecks and the imprisonments and all of the things that he went through, just all the suffering that he endured. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he calls it momentary light affliction. How can you say that, Paul, about all that you went through? And Paul says, here's how. My eyes are set on the eternal glory that awaits me in Christ. We used to sing a little song years ago. And the word said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And when Jesus becomes our focus, and when eternity becomes our focus, the things of this life, we find perspective. We find perspective. And it makes it easier to endure the things that we go through in this lifetime. This lifetime, 70 or 80 years, when you compare it to nothing, I realize that sounds like a long time. By the way, it doesn't to me anymore. It sounds like a long time, but it's nothing compared to eternity. You remember my illustration several weeks ago? I told you to envision that wall back there is stretching as far as you can see in every direction. And I put a little dot on the wall up there. And I turned away and looked at you and I looked back and couldn't find the dot. And I said, that dot illustrates this lifetime. But that wall that goes on forever, that illustrates eternity. Hey, listen, losing the dot, friends, what's the point? Because when we focus on eternity, we lose the dot. If you'll focus on the fact that your life is a forever life, the things of this life? I mean, let's be honest. 100 years from now, what is any of it going to matter anyway? See? And that's just 100 years. Put that into eternity, you see. And so we need to develop that kind of eternal mindset. In fact, let's look at that first verse. We will look at one. How's that? First Peter 1:1, Peter says, Peter the apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, pilgrims, strangers. Here's the point that Peter is making. And it's a word picture, and you have to understand something about Old Testament in order to fully see the picture. You can see it without it, but it's better with it. So I'll give you the whole thing. When the Jews were persecuted in 600 years before Christ, they were scattered throughout that region. And many of them were taken captive and exiled into Babylon, but many went into other regions around Israel. And many people, by the way, that list of names that we read there of the people that Peter is writing to, all those names that you have no idea where those places are, but let me tell you where they are. They are all regions of modern day Turkey. Okay? I'll give you a little context. So as they're persecuted in Israel, many of them flee into Turkey and into that region. As evangelists go out and preach, they get saved. And so Peter is writing to Jews who have been dispersed into these regions, but now they've found Christ. But even in the natural, they're not living in their homeland. They're Jews. Israel is their home. They're living in a foreign land, a place that is not their own. And Peter sees a spiritual parallel between the Jews who have been scattered and are not living in their homeland, and these people who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are also not living in their homeland. What do you mean, Pastor? How many of you know, brother and sister, this world is not our home? This world is not our home. Paul would say again in the book of Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we need to understand this world's not our home. And we're here just for a season, and we're here just for a purpose. The reason that we're here is so that we can announce to other people who the Lord Jesus Christ is, so that they can spend eternity with us. That's why we're here. But this world is not our home. That's why the Bible tells us to don't love the things of this world. This world's passing away. Hold on to God. And love God with all of your heart. Because God is forever. And so we love Him in that way. We need to develop that eternal mindset. I remember not too long ago ministering to someone who had lost a loved one. And the loved one was a professing believer. The person that I'm talking to is a professing believer. And so in their grief and in their sorrow and their mourning, to comfort them and just reassure them of salvation, you know, I just shared with them, you know, we're very sorry for your loss, but we understand where they are, and because of where they are, we know you're going to see that loved one again. And having said that, and the person, and God bless them, you know, I think sometimes we know things intellectually, but don't really grasp them and believe them in our heart. This person, I said something about, you know, this person's with the Lord now, and you're going to see them again, and all that. And they said, oh yes, I know that they're in heaven, and you know, they're with God now. And then they broke down again and said, but they've gone and I'm never going to see them again. Which raised a lot of questions for me. But that's the way we are a lot of times. We have a natural world mindset, and this is all we see. And God wants us to see the reality that is beyond this reality. Because brother and sister, the world to come is every bit as real and probably more so than the world that you and I live in today. The world to come, listen, this world came forth from the world to come. It is ruled by the world to come. It is greater than this world. And it is eternal, where this world is not. The Bible says that the day will come when this world will be consumed. It will be renewed by fire. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. But eternity with Jesus is forever. And we need to develop that eternal mindset. My father passed away in 2008, 15 years ago. Seems like yesterday. And I was real close with my father over the last years of his life, and got closer as the time came for him to go home. In that closeness with him, of course, the closer you are to someone, the more you grieve over someone when they pass away. And knowing that Dad's health was going downhill, and going with him to all the doctor's visits and all of that stuff, and seeing that the day is coming, and knowing that it's close, I was with him the day that he passed away. Just me and Dad. And the Lord helped me to deal with the grief of losing my father with the understanding of eternity and eternal things. And the Lord impressed me to think about my father's passing in this way. And it marked me because I've told other people about it and I've thought about it from this perspective ever since. I always think about it from this perspective. The Lord impressed on my heart to think about it this way. Don't think about how long it's been since you've seen your father. Think about how soon it will be when you see him again. And so I always think about Dad's passing. It's July, comes up in a couple of months. And I always think about, we're 1 year closer, Dad. 1 year closer to seeing my dad again. And it's because of an eternal mindset and a belief that God is real and that eternity is real. And it's been 15 years now. I'm likely halfway there. But we need to develop an eternal spiritual mindset to help put natural things in their proper perspective. So that's just one thing that he will share with these people. And he mentions it in that first verse. You're aliens where you live. You and I, we're aliens in this world. This world's not our home. We're just here to pass through. We're just here to share Jesus. We're just here to encourage others in their spiritual journey. We're here to help others find eternal life. But this world is not our home. And so Peter warns them of the persecution that is to come. And several things, let me just give you several things that Peter will share with them. Number one is going to be that eternal mindset. He's also going to remind them who they are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to remind them that they have the power of the Holy Spirit to live by. He's going to remind them that they have the authority of the Lord Jesus to live by. He's going to remind them, oh, thank you, Lord. He's going to remind them that the problems that they are enduring are not God's fault. Let me tell you what a lot of people do when they go through difficulty in this life. They immediately begin to blame God for the problems that they're going through. Why, God, why? Why are you doing this, God? Why are you letting this, God? Why are you... Peter makes it abundantly clear. We got a few seconds. Look with me at the end of the book there, chapter 5. Peter makes it abundantly clear who the troublemaker of life truly is. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Peter will write and say, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Did you see that? You got cares, you got fears, you got stress, you got anxiety, you got problems, you got adversity, you got difficulty, you got trauma, you got problems in life. Give it to God because God cares for you. Brother and sister, that tells me God's not the problem here. God's the answer to the problem, okay? Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. See, there is again, there's the eternal mindset. Have that eternal mindset. Glory, it's eternal. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter makes it abundantly clear, God's not your problem. The devil is your problem. And that's why when we have problems in this life, instead of running from God and instead of blaming God, we should run to God and take our problems to the Lord and trust Him to be our strength and to be our comfort, to be our deliverer, to be our victory in whatever it is that we're going through, whether it's this lifetime or the next. Victory, brother and sister, belongs to every single one of us. We have that victory in Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit by which to deal with the thing. Do you know why? You know why the devil brings persecution and adversity against us in this lifetime? Listen, he hates God so much. He actually tried to overthrow the throne of God in heaven at one time. Isaiah tells us about it. He got kicked out of heaven for it. But he still hates God so much. If he can't do anything to God, he'll do something to the most prized possession of God. That's mankind. That's humanity. In particular, that's the church. And since he can't do anything to God, he'll attack you and me. And he attacks you and I. Listen, he attacks you and I. One of the reasons he does that is to try to get us to blame God. To try to get us to turn away from God. To try to get us to doubt God. To try to get us to question God. Listen, it started in Genesis chapter 3. Everything that the enemy does is to try to separate God and man. And he's still doing it today. He's still doing it today. And if he can't separate us from God, and here's where he's really successful in our generation. If he can't separate us from God, he does his very best to separate us from the mission of God. And so he causes this problem over here or this situation over there or this problem over here and all of these things so that our mind is distracted and we're fighting all these battles in all of these different places and we forget that what we're supposed to be doing as believers is being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared with the guys yesterday at men's meeting. Somebody was talking about things in the world and how bad things have gotten and wars and all the stuff that's going on. I said, guys, we can't let the things of this world distract us from the mission that God has called us to. And that's winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. People are going through hard times. People are suffering all kinds of tragedies. People are dying in wars. And these people need to know who Jesus is. And so we can't let the enemy separate us from God. We can't let the enemy separate us from our mission as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to stay laser focused on what we've been called to do by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's to go into all the world and be a witness. One thing. You know, I hope when I get to heaven, God doesn't look at me and say, all I asked was one thing. I hope he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, that's my introduction to 1 Peter. We'll get into it next week and start going verse by verse through 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray together. And Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that it does hold the answers to every life situation that we will deal with. I thank you that it is the standard for right and wrong, whether the world accepts it or not. I thank you that your Word is truth. I thank you that your word brings life. And life more abundant. So Father, as we study this book of 1 Peter, I pray you help us to get through the first chapter of theology and understand the importance of knowing the theology because it is upon that theology that the practical is experienced. Teach us, Lord. Teach us. Equip us. And use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand together with me this morning.